come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation from the Heart to Heart Bible study titled God Judges Rightly, a study through 1 Samuel chapters 16 through 31. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
As we get this study started, I'm so excited that we don't need to have known all of the first 15 chapters. We haven't needed to be even in that study to move on into 16 through 31 because they are books that stand alone. And I love that picture that we have on our books now. And so that's the other reason that I wanted that one. So anyway, I love those shoes, and we'll talk about those in a few minutes, why they are in there. But recently, I, with some help from Bill and Emmy, got this wild-haired idea to put together a 1,000-piece puzzle. Now, I'm not a puzzle person to begin with, but somehow I had this 1,000-piece puzzle around my house, and I dumped it all out, you know, turned them all over and everything. So I had help from Bill, I had help from Emmy. The first thing that we said as we're trying to put the outside together, what was the first thing that we said? There must be something missing. There's got to be a piece missing because I cannot find this piece. There must be a piece missing. And of course there wasn't, and we eventually found the outside edges. But later we'd look at the puzzle and we'd say, this makes no sense. And then we convinced ourselves again, there must be a piece missing because I cannot find this piece. It must not be here. So 5 days later, the puzzle was complete. The picture looked just like the picture on the puzzle box. And it really is a very cool picture, and I really hated the idea of taking that puzzle apart. But, you know, what are you going to do? Oh, I have this puzzle on my table. I'm going to keep it for the rest of my life. We'll use it as a centerpiece. I don't know. But I took it all apart. But 5 days of putting it together, 3 days it sat out, and now it's all back in the box. But I thought of how often our lives are puzzling. We're convinced that there is a piece missing because none of the pieces I see make sense to me. And so we're convinced there must be a piece missing. But as we take the time to focus on the what? The finished product. You look at that picture. This is the finished product. This is what it's supposed to look like when you get all done. And I keep my mind on that finished product. We're able to press on knowing that the manufacturer of the puzzle, the one who created the puzzle, knows where every single piece goes. They have it all together. Sometimes we find a missing piece in the most peculiar places, a place where we don't expect it. We search all through these 1,000 pieces and look for that one piece. We can't find it. And so what is our last resort? Let's check the floor. Let's check as far down as it could have gotten away from us. And it, we find it there on the floor and in that lowest place. Many times in our lives, we're following after Jesus. We find that it's in those low times, those hard times, those dark times, when something of our lives, when nothing seems to fit, that we find that missing piece. When we have invested time with God and we allow him to show us the proper place for it to fit. Then the picture becomes more and more clear. It takes shape. We're encouraged. We're convinced. And then all of a sudden we decide, I can do this all by myself. Oh, no. And then we look at it and we go, there must be a piece missing because now I've taken over the whole thing. And I've gotten my eyes off of the finished product and off of the maker of it. And then we find that there's yet another missing piece, and we can't see the picture clearly. And this piece really looks like, have you ever put puzzles together and you go, this piece really looks like it fits there? On our puzzle, we had one piece, I put the piece in there. I was the culprit. I put that piece in there, it fit. It mostly fit. It really looked like it fit. The picture on it was just slightly, just barely didn't fit. And you didn't notice it at that time. But then as we had this other puzzle piece, and we're looking all around and we're looking at the picture, and we go, it's got to go right there. That's where the picture goes. It must go right there. But there's another piece in that place. No, it must go right there. But where does that other? Okay, so let's remove the wrong piece and replace it with the proper piece. And right away we find out, oh, this wrong piece now goes in that other place that I couldn't find the piece for. And it all comes together, and we see it all in its proper place. And so, finally, we recognize that it's out of place, and voila, it takes its shape, it's clearer. Everything in our lives has its place. We are perfectly put together. Perfectly put together. But we don't see the final picture until all the pieces are joined together. It only took 5 days for my puzzle. It will take a lifetime for us to see the final picture of our lives. It'll take a whole lifetime. And I gotta tell you, we got the puzzle all together, and I am not kidding you, there was a piece missing right in the center of it. And it's like, what? We felt on top of the puzzle. Is it sitting on top of here? Looked all over the table. And then we looked where? On the floor. There it was, in that farthest place down, there was that missing piece. It was all fitly joined together. And so looking back, I can see the number of times in my life when my puzzle pieces were in the wrong place. They didn't fit properly, or they were on the floor. I had to keep searching the scriptures to keep my eyes on the final picture. I had to keep searching the scriptures to keep my eyes on the final picture. So let's take a look at how these puzzle pieces fit together in what we're doing in this portion of our text. We're going to look first at what chapters 1 through 15, quickly go through there and just get a little reminder of what happened. You remember in the first chapter we were introduced to Hannah. Hannah could not have children. Elkanah had another wife, which is a problem all its own, but she could have all the children. Hannah could not have children. She was in the temple. She was crying her heart out to the Lord, and Eli, the priest, was there and accused her of being drunk, but she said to him she was asking the Lord for a child. And so within a year, Samuel is born, and as soon she had promised God that she would let the boy serve God all of his life. And then within a year, Samuel is born. And as soon as he's old enough, around 3, to be weaned, Hannah takes him to Shiloh, to Eli the priest. And as she takes him, she speaks to Eli and she said, you know, a few years ago, I stood here beside you and I asked the Lord to give me a child. And here he is. The Lord gave me just what I asked for. I love it. The Lord gave me just what I asked for. Have you ever asked the Lord for something and then you're really thankful that he didn't say yes? I've had a few of those things, a few of those situations in my life that I was glad that the Lord did not say yes to me. But you see, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And Hannah was asking according to God's will. And so she received what she had requested of him. And she said, now I'm giving him to the Lord, and he will be the Lord's servant for as long as he lives. Now, Hannah would have more children later, but she would never forget about Samuel. Every year when they go up to Shiloh, she would take a new robe to go with him. Well, one night while sleeping, young Samuel hears his name being called, and he goes to Eli, who is now aged, and he's also nearly blind. He goes into Eli, and he said, "What do you want?" Eli said, "Well, I didn't call you, so go back to bed." Then Samuel hears the voice again, and God says, or Eli said, "No, it wasn't me who called you." And then Eli realizes it must be the Lord. Now, if you remember in the very beginning of these chapters as we went into it, it said the word of the Lord was rare. The word of the Lord was rare. So Eli didn't recognize right away, and Samuel hadn't learned yet about what the word of the Lord was when it was speaking to him. So now he's about to hear from Eli. He tells Samuel, "If someone speaks to you again, answer, 'I'm listening, Lord. What do you want me to do?'" God does indeed call again, and he tells Samuel that Eli's sons are going to die because of their evilness, because of their selfishness. But here's the one thing that they did. They caused other people not to worship God. They misrepresented God, and they caused other people to go astray and not follow after God. They were going to die, and then he was going to die as well. Eli was going to die. So the next morning, Eli gets up and he says, "Oh, Samuel, tell me, what was the story? What happened? What? I want to know all about it. Please, will you tell me?" In fact, he even threatened him if he didn't tell him. So Samuel tells him exactly what's going to happen, what God had spoken to him. And Eli receives the prophecy, and he responds with resignation and faith. He is the Lord, and he will do what's right. He is the Lord, and he will do what's right. And then right after that, when the Israelite soldiers begin losing a battle, they get this bright idea that they're going to go 20 miles back to Shiloh. They're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant as a lucky charm, not the cereal, but just as a lucky charm for them. Because maybe if they have the ark there with them, just maybe they would win. God would cause them to win. Well, they didn't win. And they thought they didn't win. In fact, they were dead wrong. The battle was lost. Eli's sons were killed in the fight. The ark was stolen. And when Eli heard about it, it wasn't hearing about his sons being killed that did it to him, but it was hearing that the Ark of the Covenant had been stolen. In that Ark of the Covenant, what was in there? There were the Ten Commandments, there was the rod that Aaron's rod that budded, and there was manna in there. And it was covered with gold on the outside. When he hears that has been stolen, he fell backward in his chair, broke his neck, and died at that moment. So the Philistines put their trophy in the temple at the feet of their statue called Dagon. Dagon was a merman. He was half fish. He was half man. And you remember that Dagon fell on his face the first night. Well, they put their god back up. I love that, the picture of that. They put their god back up. And then the next night he fell again, and he was broken into pieces. And so it took them 7 months to realize that there were some disadvantages of having the Ark of the Covenant with them. In fact, they called it hemorrhoids, but there was also, as you got into the study, you realized that some of the things that they were talking about was actually bubonic plague at that particular time. So there were some pretty horrible things that happened. So they said, "Hey, you know what? Well, we would really love you guys to have your things back because we think you're worthy of having them. And would you please come and get them? We'll take them to wherever you need us to take them to. We're happy to, because you need them." You know, so, and then at that time, Samuel becomes the leader of the people. And then in chapter 9, when Samuel was older, he wanted to appoint his sons to be their spiritual leaders. Well, his sons were worse than Eli's sons. They took bribes. They were worse than Eli's sons. So the elders said, they told Samuel, you've set a good example, but your boys have not followed it. And so we're not going to have them in that place. Now we want a king to be our leader. Why? So that we will be just like everyone else, just like the other nations. We want to be like the world. That's what we want to be like. And so Samuel feels rejected. Wouldn't you feel rejected? No, we don't want your children. We don't want you. We want a king. But as Samuel did what we all need to do, I don't know. I would imagine that most of us in here at one time in our life have had that feeling of being rejected by someone. Am I right? As everyone at one point in your life, probably back when you were two or three, but you know, it's never happened since that time that you felt rejected, but you just get that feeling of unworthiness or whatever. But he does exactly what we should do when we get into that place. He said, I'll take it to God. I'll take it to God. And he took it to God, and God told him, Samuel, do everything they want you to do. I'm really the one that's being rejected as their king. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And so God chooses Saul, whom Samuel presents to a crowd that responds to the cheer. And they say, long live the king! Why did they say that about this guy? Because he was tall, dark, and handsome, and he looked like a king. But he proved to be something else. Just a good look on the outside. Inside, he was empty. He didn't know God. He didn't love God. He didn't know how to repent. He became prideful and all sorts of other things. And then we move into just going over what we're going to be looking at in chapters 16 through 31. We're going to go to two different areas, the choice of David to be Israel's king and the decline of Saul's kingdom. Now, in 1 Samuel, we're not going to see David on the throne as king. That's in 2 Samuel. We studied that some time ago. But we are going to end with a rather sad note, actually, in 1 Samuel. But we will walk through it nonetheless. So as we get through this, in chapter 17, we see the first thing that comes up is David killing Goliath. That whole story of every morning and evening during a 40-day standoff between the armies of Israel and Philistia, a Philistine champion named Goliath taunts his enemies. Choose your best soldier. Bring him on. And if he can kill me, we will be your slaves. Well, of course, there were no takers of the Israelites. No one said, oh, take me, take me. No, they said, no, I don't want to do that. Well, Goliath was 9 feet tall. He wore 150 pounds of armor on him. His sword that he carried could easily slice off a man's head and would eventually do that to his head. And so using that, when the shepherd boy David came, he was bringing food for his brothers who were on the front lines, and he hears this challenge going on. And as he hears this challenge going on, it's believed that he probably had red hair. And again, David was a very good-looking young man. And again, we talk about the fact that whenever it says that someone was good-looking, look out, because they're going to get in trouble somewhere along the line. But he hears the challenge, and he says, oh, take me. Take me. I'll do that. And so they tried to put all the armor on him, and he couldn't even move. So he says, wait, you know what? I have fought off lions, tigers, and bears. I have fought off everything from the sheep with my sling and a rock, and so that's what I'm going to go to him. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he has the right to do this to our God? And so he goes out, he swings he was probably not left-handed, but he might have been right-handed, I don't know. But, and so, maybe I had too much coffee. He slings that sling, and that rock hits Goliath right in the middle of his head. He falls to the ground face down, and David takes his sword, Goliath's sword, and cuts off Goliath's head. And so we move on from that. The Philistines run, chased by the Israelites. Remember, they're going to be slaves now, supposedly, if he was killed. And so then what happens? After that, David became very popular, and they even wrote songs about him. One song that enraged Saul includes these lyrics. Saul has killed 1,000 enemies. David has killed 10,000 enemies. And this infuriated Saul, because Saul had come to a place of jealousy. He had come to a place of brooding. He had come to a place of deep depression. And Saul began acting like a crazy man inside his house. So they called for David, and many times this would happen. They would call for David, and David would play his harp, and it would calm down Saul, that soft music, and everything was good. But this one day, the music is playing, and David feels like, oh, yeah, he's calming down. And all of a sudden, he sees that Saul has grabbed the spear that was by him, and he has hurled it at David. Well, David got out of the way. But then again, it happened a second time that he hurled that again at David, and David was missed by it because God was watching over him. While David is trying to, what do you do with that? Okay, so Saul issues a decree. He sets up an order that David is to be killed on sight because he was so afraid that David will steal his kingdom. So he says, kill him on sight. David became a fugitive with a growing band of followers. Now, the shoes on your study and on the poster, those beautiful yellow shoes that are on there. Why do we have feet on the cover of this Bible study? Why do we have shoes there? Because there's going to be doing a lot of walking and running throughout this whole chapter, all of these chapters in the last part of 1 Samuel. So that's why those shoes are there. And besides that, I love those shoes. So, once Saul pursued David and his men into an oasis, that area that had honeycombed caves in it. Well, David's hiding in a cave, and all of a sudden, in comes Saul to relieve himself. David's back in the corner with his men. He's so close that just one thrust of a knife could kill, to put an end to all his suffering, an end to being chased. But what does he do? He cuts off a corner of the robe, the royal robe. And then as Saul leaves, David comes out of the cave, and he's waving this piece of cloth. See, I will not harm the Lord's chosen king. Why are you trying to kill me? I'm not going to hurt you. I had opportunity to kill you, but I didn't do it. Why do you want to kill me? Well, Saul was humiliated, to say it the least. He calls off his soldiers. He returns home. But later, he renews his irrational quest to kill David. He wants this man dead because he thinks that he's going to take over his kingdom, which he will eventually do. Well, now it's time. Some time has passed. The Philistine army is advancing into Israelite territory. Saul rushes to engage them, but he is terrified. He's absolutely terrified. He's going into battle without a word from God. He's not used to that. He's had Samuel to tell him what it is that he's supposed to be doing. And so he is filled with that terror. He wants to know what God wants him to do, but there's no one to tell him. Samuel has died from old age. The other prophets have no news. And so, and Saul's own prayers to God go unanswered. Why? Because of his disobedience, because of his lack of repentance. And so what does he do? He visits the local fortune teller or medium. Oh, that's what I would like to do. Come on, let's go to the local fortune teller, find out what they have to say. they would be expecting me already, right? And so he visits that, and he asks her to conjure up the spirit of Samuel. Now, we're going to get to this point later where we'll have this explanation on all this whole thing of who was Samuel, was that Samuel, was it a spirit, was it this, was it that. We'll get to that. But let's just talk about what happened right now. To the horror of everyone present, including the psychic, the spirit of Samuel shows up. And he says, the Philistines are about, or Saul says, the Philistines are about to attack me. What should I do? And I love it. Whether it was a spirit, whether it was, whatever it was, tells him, if the Lord has turned away from you and is now your enemy, don't ask me what to do. I don't have a clue, dude. You are messed up. And so, well, Samuel says, tomorrow the Lord will let the Philistines defeat Israel's army. And so, in chapter 31, we have the story of Saul returning to camp before daybreak. Even as Samuel had predicted, the Philistines press through the Israelite defenses and begin to close in on Saul and his three sons. One by one, his sons fall. One by one, Jonathan, Abinadab, Malchishua, and then Saul is critically wounded. Just wounded. And the king, this brave king, asks his armor bearer to finish him off before the Philistines have a chance to capture and torture him. Just do it to me. Just kill me. But the armor bearer, there's no way. I cannot kill the king. I can't do that. So what happens? Saul falls on his own sword. He kills himself. He puts his own self on his own sword. And that causes, by law, the armor bearer also had to kill himself. So there you are. That's what happened. The first king of Israel is dead. God judges rightly. That's the title of our study. And that's what God does. So then why does God pick a man like Saul to be king? Remember that he chose a shy, humble man, one that was trying to hide amongst the donkeys when he was being presented. Saul had both the potential and the opportunity to faithfully serve God. But like others before him and after him, he let power make him into a new and lesser person. As Samuel later, as Samuel explained to Saul, you didn't obey the Lord your God. If you had obeyed him, someone from your family would always have been king of Israel. That's in chapter 13, as you go back and look at that. These next chapters that we're going to be studying show how God does, in fact, judge rightly. David will be chosen to take Saul's place. David was just a simple shepherd boy. And he'll tell of his stories of how he killed predators that tried to take over the sheep. He will tell the stories to everyone. He would be known as a man after God's own heart. The difference between these two men is that Saul became prideful and refused to repent and walked in disobedience to God. But David, although we read a few things about David, that he didn't follow God, he made mistakes, he sinned, but here's the difference. David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man who knew how to repent and turn around and go the other direction. Saul, on the other hand, would not repent, would not walk in obedience, and it cost him his life and it cost him his throne. So you see, God does judge rightly. Without repentance, there is no forgiveness of sin. God has already seen the finished puzzle. God has already seen the finished puzzle. We see through a glass darkly, and we often think that there is surely a piece missing. Life just doesn't make sense. And I don't know if any of the rest of you are in here and you think, you know, my life's just not making sense right now. There's something in my life, it just doesn't make sense. God has seen the whole picture. Keep your eyes on the whole picture, on the goal, where it is that you're going. What do you want to be like? Let's keep our eyes on the finished product. God is in control, and he does judge rightly.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.